Good morning.
Good morning, sir.
My name's Whitney, and I'll be leading you in worship today. It is a great day to be in the house of God, isn't it?
Amen, brother. Amen, sir.
We have some birthdays to talk about really briefly. There's one here on the list whose name looks strangely familiar. 29 again. Yes.
I'm good for 29.
You're doing great. Yeah, my grandparents started counting down backwards at some point, so that works.
But also, more importantly...
No kidding. Today is the denomination's birthday. This is the Cumberland Presbyterian... I didn't even think about this, if you don't mind for just a second. Today is the day that the Cumberland Presbyterian Church was founded in 1810. The great story about this is my due date was February 4th. My dad was a Cumberland pastor, and from day one, he was just like, hallelujah, thank goodness, like... My boy's going to be born on 11 o'clock that night. I finally showed up, sneaking in like last moment, like I always do. But February 3rd of 1810, some pastors prayed all night long about starting a denomination that they believe was about free will and our choice to be in relationship with God. And those pastors on February 4th started our denomination. And so today is our denomination's birthday, which is a kind of cool day to be a preacher in. And my dad will attest to that. So, happy birthday to the denomination.
Outstanding. Outstanding. Online prayer requests. If you're here in church or watching at home, please send your prayer requests to jenkinsprayer@gmail.com, and Brother Jason will lift them up in prayer later on in the service. We have a new sermon series, sort of. Please blame Larry Gardner if this goes off the rails. If it does really, really great, it's something I suggested to you. But from Genesis to Jesus, the words of our faith. So this is a 5-week study, and it's going to start today. So thank you, Larry. And of course, I'm up here. Food, right?
That's right.
Communion and potluck today. Stick around for soup after worship and communion. And I don't know if you know this, but some people, instead of a birthday cake, blueberry pie. I'm just putting that out there. Lunch bunch. Steve, do you want to say anything? Nope. Moniles at the Manor, 1400 Murfreesboro Pike, Tuesday, February 13th. Please be at the church by 10:30 a.m. and RSVP with the Alamores by the 12th. Giving statements.
Right here in the family folders.
Family folders.
If you've given, that's where your giving statement is. If you've given online, by the way, you can expect yours by email or by the postal service. So you'll get one as well if you're online.
Those are necessary for your that little thing that happens by April 15th. Are there any other announcements?
Not that I know of.
All right, moving along. Would you please rise for the call to worship from Psalm 147?
And just a warning, I think this one's long, isn't it?
I don't think it was too bad.
Was this the long one? If it goes on a bunch of pages, it was my fault, not Larry Gardner's.
Hey, I'm up here. You always stretch it out. Praise the Lord.
How good it is to sing praises to our God.
God is gracious, and a song of praise is fitting.
The Lord builds up the people. The Lord gathers the outcasts.
God heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds.
God numbers the stars and gives them their names.
Great is our Lord and abundant in power, with understanding beyond measure.
The Lord lifts up the downtrodden and casts the wicked to the ground.
Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving and make a melody to our God.
The Lord covers the heavens with clouds, prepares rain for the earth, makes grass grow on the hills.
The Lord gives to the animals their food and to the young ravens when they cry.
The Lord's life is not in the strength of the horse, nor pleasure in the speed of the runner.
The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those whose hope is in steadfast love.
Praise the Lord.
Prayer of invocation.
Oh, yeah. He's going to God in prayer.
Lord, we do come in
praise. That's why we gather today. It's not for our benefit, though we gain benefit from it. It's not because of a habit, though we have a habit of it. It's not for any of these reasons. It's because you are worthy of praise. We've seen you act during the week. We saw your presence yesterday at our brother's memorial service. We've seen you in whatever ways during the week. And there's a draw to us to come back into worship together as a people and lift up your name and say, this is our God. And I know this is our God because I saw God acting this week. I saw God showing out with something beautiful. I saw God lift up somebody when they were downtrodden. And so we come and praise, Lord. We lift up your name with music. We lift it up with prayer. We lift it up with a revelation of your word. We lift it up just in our own moments of reflection as we sit in the pews. Lord, we come to you in praise because that's what you are worthy of. So we ask, Lord, that you reveal in us times when we have seen you. Remind us of those moments when you have been most blatantly God in our presence. Allow us to remember it so that we lift up your songs and we lift up your prayers in that praise that you deserve. We ask this because you are praiseworthy. And God's people said, amen.
While we're singing, we have to actually sing a special song that we're going to drop in here real quick for Pastor Jason. If you would join us as we sing Happy Birthday.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you.
Yeah, let's do praise the Lord. While we read a while ago, it is so good to sing praise the Lord. We're going to sing All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. Sing with us.
Today's scripture of assurance, Psalm 147. The Lord builds up the people. The Lord gathers the outcasts. God heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. God numbers the stars and gives them their names. The Lord lifts up the downtrodden and casts the wicked to the ground. The Lord covers the heavens with clouds, prepares rain for the earth, makes grass grow on the hills. The Lord gives to the animals their food and to the young ravens when they cry.
I wanted to use our call to worship again because when I was reading through it, I noticed something so cool that I had never noticed before in Scripture. And it's this. If you go back and read Psalm 147 again, it bounces back and forth. It'll say, God put the stars in the heavens and all this. And then it'll say, God rescued the downtrodden. Or whatever. God put grass on the hills and whatever all those statements were, and then turn around and say, and God does the most delicate thing even for the raven, right? It goes back and forth and back and forth. And I was like, why does it do that? Why not stick to one subject? You know, why go back and forth like that? Then I realized, you know why God can lift up the downtrodden? Because God did stick those stars in the heavens. You know why God can do the most intimate, caring, loving, small thing for the raven? Is because God created all the ravens, right? There's this notion that God can do these things because look what my God has done. And so as we go through our days and we think, does God care about little old me? Does God, the one that put the stars in the heavens, does that God really care about me? That God cares about you because that God did put the stars in the heavens. That's the entire purpose of that psalm to me. God does care about the small because God created the massive world that we are in. So I just pray that as we sing the next song, as we live our life, that we are assured God does care about us. God created us. Why would God not? Amen. Let's sing again.
It's that assurance that gives us a rest for our faith. So we're going to sing number 405, My Faith Has Found a Resting Place. Sing with us.
My faith has found a resting place, not in device or creed. I trust the ever-living one, whose word we shall heed. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me.
Back. I'm so excited. At this time of the worship service each week, we lift up, not this portion each week, but we always wish to lift up the prayers of the people. I was saddened yesterday, obviously, but so joyful that at the memorial service for our brother Leonard, that there seemed to be such healing and such goodness. And so thank God for the prayers that were answered in that yesterday. So continue prayers for the family and all those of us who miss Leonard so dearly. Are there others that we need to be in prayer for this morning? Yeah, Liz, yeah, how is your dad was in the hospital 2 days ago, and he shows up at the memorial service yesterday. That's Larry Ewan. Please be in prayer for Fran Leeper. She fell, somebody help me, three days ago. They did surgery on her hip where she had fractured it, and I think a few places. And then they found out, I think yesterday, that she, or maybe the day before, that she needed, her shoulder was broken as well. And so they're going to have to go back in and work on her shoulder. So please be in prayer for dear Fran. And then we went and saw, Wayne and I went and saw Bud and Dixie yesterday. They are in obviously very poor health, both of them. So please be in prayer for Bud and Dixie. Bud is in hospice care at this point, and they're both at the house, and Sharon, their daughter's there with them. So please be in prayer for Bud and Dixie. Are there others this morning? Yes, ma'am.
She probably won't want me to say this, but a praise for Collie being back here in the basement.
It is so good to see you, sister. You've had a bout of illness, and it's so good to have you back strong and looking yourself, as always. So it's good to see you. Good to have you back. Are there others this morning? Yes?
Kind of vague, but a woman, I don't even know her name, I was asked yesterday to pray for her by somebody who does know her, and she's just in a difficult life situation, and the authorities have been notified, but we know the power of prayer, so I was asked to pray for her, some unnamed lady that just did reach out and ask for help, so, and people are trying to come together to help her, so just, let's all pray.
Pray for an anonymous woman who's just having some challenges in life.
And any woman, or anybody, you know.
Speaking of women and praying, we would pray for you. You have surgery Wednesday.
Yeah.
It's the carpal
tunnel.
Pray
for my left hand. It's going to have to step up. My right hand will be out
of. So we're just not going to have church because Melanie can't play. So we're calling up church
I'll
for
a few.
I'll
play the bass
line. That's right.
Oh,
are there others? Yes.
Continue prayers for Bethel as we're searching for a president. We're not looking for a big, just a president. We're looking for who God wants in that position. So pray for the board to continue the process.
If God wasn't so stubborn, it would be easier sometimes. If God would just go along with us. It would be so much easier. But, yeah, please pray for our University Bethel there in the presidential search right now that is always challenging for a university. Yeah, I'm going to get Lisa. I'll come right back to you.
Can my brother be on the list?
Absolutely. Bill in our prayers.
Just on the
tithes,
that situation.
Yeah, please pray. Continue praying for Vicky and Ty, Suzanne's. Sister and brother-in-law, his health and everything involved in that has just become such a challenge. So please pray for them. Yeah.
My niece Megan is having one of her ovaries removed. She's like 34 years old. And it's not cancer or anything, but there's a tumor on it. And that's Wednesday.
Prayers from Megan for her surgery on Wednesday. Yes, ma'am.
Carl's oldest son found out he has colon cancer.
What's his brother? What's his son's name?
Wade.
Wade. We need to be in prayer for Wade, our dear
beloved Carl, his son, has cancer, colon cancer that spread. So please be in prayer for Wade. Yes, ma'am.
Family of some cousins of mine, the girl's name is Destiny. I don't know what her last name is. She's 18, and her blood clot went to her heart and killed her.
Oh, gosh. Mm-hmm. Others this morning. Anybody else we need to be in prayer for? Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, we thank you for Psalm 147 now, because the stories we hear are just, we don't know these people and they're devastating. Lord, I don't know Destiny and I don't know her family, but just to hear that your young woman was taken from by a blood clot, and to hear of Wade, who is struggling so intensely now with his health, and all these others, it just, it's heavy. It's what it is, God. And we need a God that put the stars in the heavens to be able to hear our cries, because they're just that deep. And so, in a real way, we don't know what to do. We help and we care and we love and we pray. But what do we do, God? Maybe a little bit of the lesson for us in this is to remember just how fragile life is. And that every moment in our existence does matter. Because in those moments we can care for those who are ill and those who are heartbroken and mourning. And we can celebrate with those who have had wonderful reports. And maybe that's the reason that we pray today, is to remind ourselves just how fragile it all is. And anything that's fragile, Lord, we know we have to care for. We have to hold and protect and love and nurture and nourish. And so whatever ways we can do that, in ourselves, yes, in our faith, yes, but in others, how we can care and love and nurture, show us, teach us, and lead us and guide us so that we can be careful with this fragile existence that you have given us. But we're not so careful that we don't enjoy it. We're not so careful that we don't take risks to live it in the way that you would have us live it. But we do recognize the importance of living it right. So we ask you, Lord, to help us do that with these that we prayed for. How can we live right with them and live right with all those that we need to be in prayer for? We ask this through your prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Does it work? Yes. All right, where are my slides? All right, I'm gonna quit hitting buttons. Young ones, we have Sarah and Polly. We're gonna take care of our young ones today. So if y'all wanna go have some fun, oh, that one should have been bigger. My bad. All right, so if you've been with us on Wednesday nights before, you know kind of where this is going. Because I'm going to do a little bit different than I normally do. This is not a sermon that I want to talk about as much as this. Larry had a wonderful point when we were talking back several months ago. And he said, what I'd love to know is, when somebody talks about, and I'm making this part of it up, but if somebody's talking about the judges, what are they talking about? When were the judges, or if they talk about Babylon, What's Babylon? What has that to do with anything? How do I fit all of these different parts of the Bible together so that they make sense and I can kind of figure out a time frame? And I was like, that's pretty interesting. And so what we're going to do is look at how does all of this Bible fit together so that if I'm preaching on something that you can remember, go, okay, that was part of this. This is why this is important. That's what we're going to do. But I want to start with this. How do you start a story if you're going to tell it about you?
Where do you begin? Do you begin February 4th of 1971? I know I'm not 29. I just gave it away. February 4th of 1971 in Bowling Green, Kentucky, I was born. Nobody cares. That's not where I start, right? That's not important. Where do we start? We start at a monumental event in our lives that means something, right? That's where we start. Let me tell you about something that defines who I am, right? And so that's what we're going to do today, is that we're going to start at a significant event, because you can't understand Genesis without understanding why it was written in the first place. So what we're going to do is we're going to start in the year 586 B.C. 586 B.C. is when time stopped for Jerusalem. The world changed drastically in 586. It was the single biggest event in Jewish history until the 1940s and the Holocaust. Nothing in between that compared to 586 B.C. Actually, 587 is when Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar showed up to the gates of Jerusalem after marching a long, long way, and he came to get his money. That's why he showed up. He showed up in 587. They laid siege to the city for 18 months until the Jews just couldn't hold out anymore, and then Jerusalem was conquered. That was the Babylonian exile. And that event is, in large part, one of the reasons that we even have the writings of the Old Testament. The 586 is that important. If there's one date that every single Christian must know, it is 586 B.C. Write that down. There's going to be a test later. It's going to be the only question, so it's okay. This is today's Middle East. If you look at, everybody can see it okay, I hope. It's a little bit small. If you look at where, you see Saudi Arabia, If you see where Iraq and Syria are on the map, there's four countries that we need to know. This is modern day, but I wanted you to be able to see it so you knew where it was. There's four countries we need to know. The first one is going to be the kingdom of Assyria. It was kind of where Syria and Iraq, the northern part of Iraq, are. That is previously the kingdom of Assyria. Those people were particularly nasty, or at least the kings were. They had really punitive laws. Don't steal anything, you get your hands cut off kind of thing. We're going to study this in depth in a couple of weeks, but the point of knowing who Assyria is that about in the 900s, the Jews split into two kingdoms. There was a northern one called Israel. There was a southern one called Judah. And the Assyrians basically ended the 10 tribes that formed the northern kingdom. That you've heard the 10 lost tribes of Israel? They're lost because Assyria came in, conquered them, and sent that family that way, and broke up that family and sent them that way, and that family went that way. And then whoever else they conquered, they sent those people into another area. And so it mixed all the different cultures. And so Assyria was the big guy on the block for a while, and they basically ended the northern kingdom. They would have ended the southern kingdom. They got to the gates, and then somebody called on the phone and said, "You got to go back home. We got problems." And so they left and went back, or the southern kingdom would have been ended too. The next one is Babylon, and that is in the southern Iraq, kind of western Iran area. That's where the Babylonians came from. They replaced the Assyrians, and we're going to talk about that in a few minutes. They defeated them in 605 in this major battle we'll talk about. Egypt is the third one we need to talk about when we're going to talk about the Bible. Egypt is over here. They've been a kingdom so long. You ready for this? The pyramids were already bleached white when Jesus showed up. That's how long the Egyptians have been around, right? A major world influence in that time, we know this. And so you have Egypt, the third one. So you have the big one, Assyria, you have the big one, Babylon, you have the big one, Egypt. And in the middle of all of these world powers, you have little bitty Judah, Israel we call it now, that was stuck sort of in between all of the rest. That's a tough place to be, right? Jerusalem is the capital. They were surrounded by all of these other kingdoms. And this was the kings in the line of King David. This was the remnant of the Jewish people that lived in Judah. Here's another look at the region that's going to make it a little bit better. So we can still, this is the Assyrian Empire. We were talking about them. Actually, we'll go to this one. I want to look at something. This is the dark green is the Assyrian Empire. The light green is later on. Do you see how fast they grew? In just about 150 years, it went from a little bitty place to a really big place. Now, for any military-minded people, what happens when you get too much land and can't defend it? It implodes, right? It shrinks drastically all of a sudden. And that's what happened with the Assyrians. By the way, the reason that this is looped both times is because that's the Fertile Crescent. You've heard this in grade school, right? The Fertile Crescent where humanity began, yes? This is the Tigris and Euphrates River that are running through there. And so what happened was this. Anytime somebody needed to get to Egypt, and they were from Assyria, Babylon, Turkey, wherever, where'd they have to go through? Right through Jerusalem. There was no other way to get around. And so everybody who made these world powers, when they would fight so often right smack dab in the middle of Judah, because that was the only stretch of land to get between them. The reason you can't go to that other area, it's because there's nothing but sand. You go out there and you just die. So you had the Fertile Crescent, and people would make this trek back and forth and back and forth throughout history. So they got too big for their britches. They started shrinking in power. And in 605, the Babylonians took over. Now we have the Babylonian Empire instead of... And you notice they don't have Egypt, right? Assyria was big enough. They actually took Egypt. Like, that's not easy. Babylon didn't do that. Babylonians in 605 got into a big fight with the Assyrians and basically ended the Assyrian reign in 605. One fell swoop. They finished them off. The issue is that the Egyptians had teamed up now with the Assyrians because they didn't want Babylonians getting too big and bad, right? You don't want anybody too big and bad of the block. And so the Egyptians had backed the Assyrians, and the Israelites had backed the Assyrians, and they're fighting against the Babylonians. But the Babylonians won in 605. So Assyria's done. Israel is weakened, right? And Egypt has now tucked its tail between its legs and headed back to Cairo or Alexandria, whatever they call it at the time. And so Babylon in 605 is the big man on the block. They showed up in 597 to Jerusalem, and they knocked on the door. Y'all in there? And they're like, yeah, we in here. And the Babylonians said, give me money and give it to me every year. Being a vassal state, right? And what they said was, in a good year, pay me. In a bad year, pay me. But whatever you're going to do, you're going to pay me every year. And so Babylon took the king that was in Jerusalem at the time. They kicked him out, and they put a guy named Zedekiah into the as king. He was a puppet king, right? And he said, as long as you pay me, you get to run the country, and y'all can do whatever you choose. Just pay me every year. That was in 597. They paid for a few years, but you know, debt collectors didn't have their number, I don't guess, and so they quit calling them. And Egypt got into the ear of the Jerusalem and the Zedekiah and said, you know what? Babylon is all the way over there. You see it? And Jerusalem's all the way over there. That's 900 miles, by the way. 4-month walk. Not next door. Quit paying them. They're not going to show back up. They got too many other things they're dealing with. Plus, we got your back. If they show up, we'll cover for you. Quit paying. Don't worry about it. And Zedekiah, in his brilliant mind, thought that was a good idea. And so he quit paying. In 587, they came to get their money. Before it was over with, a third of the city was gone. Everything between Babylon and where they needed to get was gone, if they needed to make it gone. Anybody who fought for the Jews was dead. Anybody that Babylon thought would fight for the Jews was dead. Like I said, a third of the city destroyed. It was called by modern historians the first Holocaust. They killed anything that they needed to. They went into the temple. They first had a nice big pagan worship service in the temple. You can imagine how happy the priests were with that. Then they tore it, they plundered it, looted it, tore it down brick by brick and burned it. And the temple was gone. Zedekiah was taken back to Assyria where the king was with his sons. His sons were killed in front of him. And then they cut his eyes out and put him in chains and walked him all the way back to Babylon so that seeing your children dead is the last thing you see because you crossed us. That was 586 BC for a kingdom that believed they had what they had because God gave it to them. They didn't rule themselves again until 1948. Well, except for a little 100-year stretch before, just before Christ. They didn't rule themselves again in for 2,500 years, they didn't rule themselves again. This is a monumental moment in Jewish history. You don't get bigger than this, right? So, let's ask this. Oh, I have another slide. What is it? Oh, yeah, here it is. Let's ask this question. Let's just say, well, let's first say this. What happens in an 18-month siege? What happens in a siege? What's that? You got to start making choices about who gets food and what is food. Right? You can't take out the trash no more. What do you do with waste? What do you do with disease? What do you do with all the illnesses? Where's your water come from? Y'all, this is kind of the desert. Where's your water come from? Who gets the water? The choices that you have to make in an 18-month siege are choices none of us have ever had to make and won't, right? Let's say it this way. Let's say that Washington, D.C. is gone tomorrow. A third of it destroyed. Everybody dead. Everything that had to get to D.C. is destroyed. And we as a country are done. There's not like, we're going to fight back. No, you're done. You're finished. What questions do you have about your world? You have to understand, this was so devastating that 700 years later, 700 years later, John the Revelator wrote Revelation. And in Revelation, there's a beast that comes out. This beast is a persecution of the a persecutor of the righteous. This beast is living in luxury. This beast is the personification of evil. John the Revelator had to put a name to this beast. You know what he named it? Babylon. How devastating does something have to be that 700 years later, you're still calling evil by the name of the people that did it to you? That's how you hold a grudge, by the way. 700 years. This couldn't be more devastating. So what questions do they ask? And I want some feedback here. What questions do they ask if that's happened to their kingdom and to their temple?
Why has God forsaken me?
Why has God forsaken me? That's a perfect question to ask. Where's God in this? Why has God left me? What else? Take that doubt a step farther.
Is God?
Is there a God? I thought that God was in the Holy of Holies. I thought that God put the stars in the sky. Where's God in this? Is there a God? Have you asked that question? Is there even a God if this happens? This was devastating. Devastating to the Jewish people. It could not be more devastating. The leadership was exiled to Babylon for 40 years. So a couple of generations, right? They were exiled to Babylon, had to take that 4-month walk. The good news is this. You know, I said the Assyrians sent people here, there, and everywhere, right? And just destroyed cultures that way. You take your language and your all these things away from people, it destroys the culture, right? The Babylonians didn't do that. When they took the Babylonians, took the exiles to Babylon, they gave them every reason to worship. Go ahead, have your faith, have your language, in fact. Do everything you normally do, have at it. It's fine. Just know who's boss, right? Me, not you. I'm giving you the opportunity to do this. So they would go out by the river
by the banks, and they would have their worship services. Because of that, they were able to keep their faith around. Could you go to Psalm 137 one, please? And they started doing scriptures. They started writing scripture about this whole thing. Like, you've got to have worship in this, right? You've got to figure out what's going on. You've got to make sense of it, of all that's happened. And one of the things that they wrote was this. This is a reflection of what it's like to be in oppression. This was about the exile. By the rivers of Babylon, this is because they were allowed to go out and have their worship services. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat, and there we wept when we remembered Zion, Jerusalem. On the willows there we hung our harps. For our captors asked for our songs, and our tormentors asked for mercy. Sing us one of your songs of Zion. How could we sing of the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand wither. Let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you. If I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy. Remember, O Lord, against the Edomites the day the Jerusalem fell, how they said, tear it down, down to its foundations. O Babylon, daughter of Babylon, you devastator. Happy shall they be who pay you back for what you've done to us. Happy shall they be who take your little ones and dash them against the rocks. That's in your scripture. That's why when people say the Bible says, I say, yeah, the Bible says a lot of stuff. Because that ain't what I'm following, right? But that was the feeling. That was the emotion. Let us dash their kids' heads. Ask me to sing my songs again. Watch what happens. This was the traumatic PTSD that the Jewish people went through because of 586 BC. So, where's God? Easy to give up on God then, right? All this has fallen apart. And yet, we have scripture like Jeremiah. There was not ever a sense of hopelessness. Because listen to this scripture. This is what Jeremiah wrote about this incident. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. All those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build your houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters, find wives for your children, and give your daughters in marriage, so they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yet, yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I'll come to you and fulfill my good promises to bring you back to this place. This is a familiar scripture. I bet you didn't know where it came from. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. And so in the midst of this devastation, in the midst of the worst that it could possibly be, there's Jeremiah going, yeah, but God says we're not lost yet, that God has plans for us still to prosper. So all of that happened. And after 40 years, the Babylonians then got beat up, because that's what happened back then, is you had a kingdom raise up and fall, raise up and fall, rise up and fall. And the new Persian Empire, a guy named Cyrus, said, you know what, y'all can go back home. In fact, I'll give you money to go back home. You can go home and build your temple for all I care. And so he sent them back, the exiles back. And they went back to Jerusalem. And they just didn't do a whole lot. Then they rebuilt the city. But in that moment, they did something incredibly important. They asked the question, okay, we're through this, but what happened, and who is this God? Who am I? What about this promise of this land is important? What is about this that is important? And when they did that, some scribes and some priests and some other people decided to come back and start writing down all of the stories that had been floating around campfires and temple worship services and synagogue worship services during the exile. They started writing all these things down. They had a lot of stories to write. You all, have you looked at the Old Testament? It goes on for a while. But they wrote these stories down to say, is this ours? Are we God's people? What does our history tell us about it? And when they did that, they wrote things like Genesis 1, 1 through 3. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was. Right? I love that part. God just didn't say, let there be light. God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God said, it was good. God, the Old Testament goes on then and starts telling all of these stories about what it means to be a part of the kingdom of God. And here is the most interesting part about it. The stories often disagree with one another. They often are different opinions. For instance, Genesis 1, we know it. Day 1, day 2, day 3, day 4, day 5, day 6, and day 7, God went and played golf, right? That's the story that we know, and it was good each time, and it was good. Genesis 2 is so much different than that. Genesis 2 says that God molded humanity with his hands like clay, like a potter makes clay into a pot, molded it with his hands. And then when he was done, it breathed the breath of life into humanity's nostrils, bringing it to life. Those two are very different stories. In fact, the name of God is different in Genesis 1 and 2. In one of them, it's Elohim, and the other one is Yahweh. That's a different name for God. But it has these multiple stories that came in to say, who are we? After this devastation, we have to know who we are as a people. And that's why the Old Testament was written. That's why Genesis was put at the beginning. We are here because God created us to be here. So, this is Genesis. They needed answers. You can read, by the way, Genesis this week. It ain't no problem. It's not that long. If you took 30 minutes a day, you'd have it under your belt. It's a phenomenal read. You'll hear about the craziest stuff, giants and weird things. But it's an amazing read. I would encourage you to do it. And if you do, here's what you'll find. They're trying to make sense of who they are, right? So the first thing they do is Genesis 1 and 2, we have creation stories. Genesis 3, they didn't listen so well, and we had the fall. And here's the important part about the fall. We consider the fall, which is, of course, Adam and Eve eating of that fruit, we consider the introduction to sin and death into our world, right? It's the original sin is what we call it. Jewish people never thought of it that way. Jewish people thought of it like, we got a choice. We can follow God's directions, or we can follow the other direction. We got a choice in it. Right? That was the Jewish belief of it. And so even our understandings of Scripture don't always match up with how they were presented. That's 1, 2, and 3. Through the first 11 chapters is what's called the prehistory of all of humanity. It is the creation stories, the fall story. It is Cain and Abel ends up there, the first murder, Cain and Abel. It's the flood story, which I didn't realize this. Takes up like 4 chapters. Like it felt like such a small story. It rained. They went in a boat. They left. We're good. 4 chapters of the Noah story. And at the end of that story, something very important happens is we get the first promise by God that God ain't ever going to do that again. Then we have the Tower of Babel is next in line. And that leads us then into the genealogy that gets us to chapter 12. So we have 1 through 11 is this prehistory of who we are. And then chapter 12 gets very, very specific. Can I go back on these to the maps? I want to show one thing real quick. Yeah, I'll get there in a second. So that's the first 12 chapters. They are, y'all, I use this word, and I want you to kind of get used to me using this word. They are the myth stories. I don't use myth as something that is not true. I use myth as something that's so true you can't put facts with it always, right? Myth are those common stories of humanity that they don't necessarily have factual truths always, but they're more true than anything you can possibly imagine. That's a myth, okay? It's the common stories. Those first 11 chapters are the myth stories. They are the truth stories. God created, humanity rebels, God fixes it, God makes a promise that God will fix it different next time, and then immediately humanity tries to build a tower to God. How will that go? Then in chapter 12, something happens. Chapter 12, a guy named Abram, do y'all see Babylonia, right? You see Babylon, you see the Persian Gulf, in the middle is a little town called Ur, U-R, you see that? So Abraham is in Ur one day, Abram, it's near Babylon, and Abram gets a word from God that he's got to leave. Take all your people, all your stuff, and I'm going to have you go on a trek, 900 miles more than, months and months and months, take everything you have, and I've got some land for you, and I'm going to give it to you. It's yours. It's yours. Who's moved the farthest in here? Who's moved from like a long way away? Anybody? Who's lived like West Coast? Anyone? Nobody? Nobody? We live in Nolensville and nobody here is from California. What in the world? Where'd you from?
I've lived in the West Coast.
You live in the West Coast? You moved here from the West Coast at some point?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Upstate New York.
Upstate New York. Is it real easy to just up and move that far? Like, it's really simple, right? Just take everything you have and just... Now move where you got to walk it all 6 months along the way. Yeah? And oh, by the way, you're taking all your stuff and you're leaving all your family. And we're going to have you go into this promised land that I'm going to give to you.
At least the settlers got a wagon.
Right? Yeah, at least I got a wagon. Yeah, right. Yeah. And so that's what happens in chapter 12, is he's told that in Ur to go all the way around and to go to Jerusalem and to the promised land. And he agrees, shockingly enough. And wouldn't you know, that's the same land that was taken from him in 586. The rest of Genesis of these stories. It's Abraham first, then it's Isaac, his kid, then it's Jacob and Esau, and then it's Joseph and all the crazy brothers and that beautiful coat he had. And they all told the story of how they got to the promised land. How did we get here? Why is it ours? Why do we claim it? Why do we think we have the permission, the authority to live in this place and govern ourselves? You might start hearing a little bit of Jesus stories in here because they didn't govern themselves then either. So, all that happens, and the problem was, is that, oh, and yeah, we got to end with this. So Joseph gets... he's the last one in this story in Genesis. And he's sold into slavery, right, to Pharaoh in Egypt. And he gets there, and Pharaoh has a terrible dream, and he gets all his people to come in and to interpret the dream. And nobody can interpret it. Nobody understands what's going on. And they're like, man, we know this one kid, this one slave kid. And he's pretty good at interpreting dreams. You might want to call him up and see what he's got to say. And so Joseph comes in his coat of many colors. And Pharaoh asks what the dream means. And he says, the dream means that y'all are going to have a huge, huge drought and famine coming up. And you better start stockpiling stuff now or y'all are going to be in trouble. And suddenly Pharaoh's like, oh, you did interpret the dream. And he promotes him. And he makes him the second in command of all of Egypt. He's the one that runs the entire country. And what he starts doing, Joseph starts doing, is he starts getting all the grain and start collecting it, building storehouses, more grain, more grain, more grain. And then the drought hits. So, everybody runs out of food. The first thing they do is they come to Pharaoh and they're like, hey, we need some food. He's like, well, give me your money. And he sells them what they want, right? But the drought kept going. And so the second time they came back, they said, we need more food. They give me money. We ain't got more money. Give me your livestock. The things that make you money, your means of production. Give me that next. Right? Can't do a field if you don't got an ox, right? And so they took that. They came back the third time. And they said, we're still hungry. He goes, give me food. Give me money. Don't got any money. Give me your livestock. Don't got any livestock. Give me your land. And so they got the land. And now the people are slaves. And that's how the book ends, how Genesis ends, with them stuck in, or with Joseph in control, man. He is in control. He is top dog in Egypt and just made Pharaoh a ton of money. And then the book ends. Anybody know what the second book of the New Testament or the Old Testament is? What's it start with? What's it start? Yeah, it starts with X. Yeah, I know. I know that. It starts with E. It starts with the Jewish people enslaved. And so the story goes, whatever happened with Joseph, he actually enslaved his very own people. Pharaoh had forgotten who this was. And so when you look at reading Genesis, you got to back up 586 years from the time of Christ and go, why'd they write this? They wrote it because the world had become devastated. It had become ripped apart and they didn't know who they were anymore. They had no clue who they were anymore. And so they wrote the stories down that they've been telling each other for ever. In your worst moments, have you not reflected on the exact same thing? Anybody here journal? Did you work out your thoughts in your journal in that worst moment asking, who is God in this? What does it mean to be me today when all of this just happened to me? Genesis is very much that. It's them telling their stories about who they are to try to regain an identity of being a Jewish person in this world when what just happened devastated us. So, that begins our journey. 586 is always going to be ground zero of the journey the next 5 weeks. You cannot get past that date. What year? Y'all never going to remember that. I'm so happy. That date has got to stay in our memory because John the Revelator dealt with it. Jesus was still dealing with it when he talked about the Romans. It was part of the cultural memory of the people. Now, that wasn't a sermon. So I'm going to do this. Act like this is a whole sermon that's about to happen, please. You went to Florida recently. Did you go to the beach? When's the last time? Anybody been to the beach recently? Anybody been to the beach? Did you take your car? When you got back in the car, how many months was it before you got all the sand out of your car? Because once you get sand in your car, in your shoes, or anywhere on your body, it stays there, right? This is amazing to me. Somebody did the math. It was not me. Somebody did the math and recognized, I don't know how many grains of sand are in this world. I've been on the Sahara Dune. I know there's a bunch there. And I've been to a beach and I know there's a bunch there. Somebody did the math. For every grain of sand in our world, scientists or whoever believe that there are 100,000 planets in our universe. For every grain of sand, there are 100,000 planets in our universe. Now, I don't know if there's more than 5 or 6 grains of sand or not, but I assume there are, which means there are a whole bunch of planets in our universe, right?
I'm working on that.
If you would, please be so kind. There are a bunch. I like the word gazillion, so we're going to call it that. There's a gazillion planets. But here's the interesting thing. If we take 10 drops of water out of the bottle, just 10 drops of that, and put it wherever, there are more molecules in those 10 drops of water than there are planets in the universe. Why would you care, Jason? In all of that, in that amount of space, bazillion planets, I seem very small. I seem very, what's the word? Help me. That's the word I had written down. Very good. Insignificant. How can I make a difference in creation when there's that in this world? Isn't that sort of like a question of who am I? Can I be of any use in a world that's got a gazillion planets and the truth is, in his crazy creation, where it's that massive and that bizarre and that heartbreaking and that challenging, still what we do moment to moment, encounter by encounter, word by word, act by act, actually still matters. And you can tell it because it matters to the person you do that with. It's still, we were created. That's what the story says in Genesis 1 and 2. We were created. We were made. We were made to be in relationship with God, and we were made to be in relationship with one another. And no matter how huge this world gets, no matter how devastating this world gets, no matter what happens in this world, what the Jewish people came to understand in the scriptures by writing them down after this traumatic event was that what we do still matters. How we love one another matters. How we show grace to one another matters. Christ said how we give mercy to one another matters. In a world that was going nuts in Jesus' day, he would go up to a man that everybody else tried to shackle and sit with and talk with him. The little things in this massive world still matter. So as you go back and read Genesis, as you think of 586, as you do all of these things, I just hope that we remember that our stories, who we are, our relationship with God, all of that stuff, despite how the external looks, still matter in wonderful and beautiful ways because God made it to do it that way. That's what Genesis has to say in the midst of such devastation. So that's the beginning of this. I don't have a God's people said amen because it's not a sermon. But we're going to continue piecing this together over the next few weeks, coming to an understanding of how this entire thing fits together. And what we're going to find out is much the same. We're just writing down our stories to figure out who we are. And we are people of God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
I think I came up with a great idea. I don't know about you guys.
Tell me. Oh, yeah, you had a great idea. Yeah, fantastic. He just stole your idea, Larry. Can you imagine? Let us sing to this God. Would you please rise as we sing?
The thing about the Old Testament strikes me that even though we're on the other side, we're in the New Testament and after Christ, even all the way back to the beginning of Genesis, Jesus is talked about in some way or another. And we see God's plan unfolding through the Old Testament. And he had a plan. He had a plan to redeem us. And so we're going to sing about that. We're going to sing that there is a Redeemer, number 206. Please join us.
Thank you.
ask the elders that are going to serve communion if they would come up. To show you how important all of this story is from beginning to end, this is what Jesus said about the narrow door. He said, "Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be there. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you'll stand outside knocking and pleading, 'Sir, open the door for us.' But he will not have an answer, 'I don't know you or where you come from.' And then you will say, 'We ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets.' But he will reply, 'I don't know you or where you came from. Away from me, you evildoers.' There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourself are thrown out." People, and it gets to this, and this is the good news of it. People will come from the east and the west and the north and the south and will take their place at the feast in the kingdom of God. And so even in the scripture that Jesus was using, he's referencing always back to those old stories, trying to make sense of what this is. And he says, people will come from east and west and north and south and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first, and the first who will be last. It's our invitation to the table, recognizing we do come from all over the place, even if not from California, but one of us. We do come from all sorts of places, not geographically, but in our lives. We come to the table from so many different places. And so I always want to make sure people realize this is not Jenkins' table. It is not a Cumberland Presbyterian table. This is the table of Jesus Christ. And if you're here, you are invited to the table. Bring to the table who you are. We encourage that. I will also ask that as you come forward and get the elements, that you return to your seat and keep them there, and we'll take them together as a family. From Mark 14, 22 through 25, I want to read these words. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, this is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is the blood of my covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. "I tell you the truth, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." What Jesus did in this meal was, again, go all the way back to Exodus, right? He took the Exodus story of the Passover, and he brought it forward however many years that is, and used it for a new understanding about our relationship with him, our relationship with God, and our relationship with one another. And so I would ask that when we enter this meal, that you think of those things. How does this relate us to God, and how does this relate us to our brothers and our sisters? Let's go to God in prayer. Gracious and loving God, we thank you for this meal. We thank you that you told the ancient stories to a new people, and you've told it to us. And we know, Lord, that this is a sacrament. We know that this is an outward expression of that inward state, but we know that inward state is one that you gave us. It's an inward state of mercy. It's an inner state of grace. It's an inner state of being that you have given us so that we can find peace and we can find goodness and righteousness. And so we thank you, God, that this meal is a part of that. We thank you that you took the ancient stories and you gave them to us so we can understand who we are and our relationship with who you are and with each other. We thank you, God, for that. And so we ask that you consecrate this time. We ask that you do something special in this moment. Not even in the elements as much as something special in us. Allow us taking it in to just affect us. Make us new in whatever way you choose to. We ask that in your name. And God's people said, church, this is the body that was broken for you for the forgiveness of sins. This is the body of Christ. church. This is the blood that was spilled out for you for the forgiveness of sins. This is the blood of Christ. You're welcome to come to the altar and take from either of the stations and then return to your seat. Just hold on to the elements, please. Would you lead us in our song?
Thank you.
group participation time. Give me a word that you feel when you take communion. Peace. Anybody else? Humility. Valuable one to feel in the moment. Grateful. Who said that? Where it come from? Grateful. Yes. Thank you, kid. Who else?
Thankful.
What's that?
Thankful.
Thankful.
Undeserving.
Loved. Blessed. Loved. Anybody else? Why? It's just juice and bread. It's because of those stories. It's the story that was told, and the reason that we have this is because God protects us. God is devoted to us. God has mercy for us. God has shown us grace when we did not deserve it. God has we recognize that in front of God, we better be humble. God put the stars in the skies, man. We can feel all these things because these stories have been told to us, and Jesus told that story in such a way that we know that the very taking it in reminds us of it so keenly that we are more of it. How beautiful is that? By taking just these elements, that's it, man. A little bit of juice and a little bitty cracker, and all of these things come out of it. And you're surprised that God can put stars in the skies, huh? This is the body of Christ that was broken for you for the forgiveness of sins. Take and eat and know we have peace and love and all of these things that you mentioned. This is the body of Christ. Not going to lie, look at it now. I wonder how many molecules are in it. I know how much grace is in it. This is the blood of Christ. And all of God's people said, would you all rise for the benediction? Go in joy, go in peace, go in grace, go in mercy, go in love. And go tell your story too as we read the stories of old. Somebody needs to hear your story. And Lord, release us from this place, but never from you. Release us to eat. Allow us to have a meal together, to enjoy that time together, and know exactly how good grace can be. And God's people said, amen. Amen. Amen.